Well, it's interesting to find out that we don't need all of our instrumental musicians to crank up the Holy Spirit. That he's here whether the musicians are here or not. I'm going to crank up something by moving this around, though, so just bear with me. Lord Jesus, I ask you to saturate our minds this morning with your Holy Spirit. For we've come in worship and in adoration of the Father. And we want our hearts to be opened wider than they have ever been opened before to hear what you're saying. We need your word for our lives. For Lord, we recognize that in every row of chairs this morning, there's a broken heart. There's a questing soul. There's someone here this morning who is desperate to hear your word, your direction for life. And so I pray this morning that as we open the word and as we open our hearts to your word, that needs shall be met, that questions shall be answered, that problems shall be solved as we come into your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, more and more I'm coming to understand that I don't need to hear God's word for my life as much as I need to be in his presence. And so much of my seeking is for selfish reasons. I don't know why you come to God. But I come to him out of need. I come to him for selfish reasons. And I usually don't come to him until the situation gets bad enough to drive me in that direction. Oh, I pray. I come to services such as this. But when I really get serious with God is when the situation gets bad. And then I come to him and knock on his door and say, Lord, it's me. I'm broke, or I'm sick, or things are falling down around me. And I realize that what he's really asking of me is to have constant fellowship with him. He's like so many other fathers who want their sons to love them just for their own sake. It's been good to have our two older children home this week from college, students out at Oral Roberts University. And it's nice to have them here when they don't have any particular needs, or at least they haven't expressed it. Just to have fellowship with them. So often we hear from them, you know, it's, Dear Dad, I'm broke. Send money, quick. Or the car is not working correctly, or please pray for us, I've got a big exam coming up. And I'm grateful for children who turn to their father and to their mother. But how much better it is just to say, I love you just because you're my father, or just because you're my mother. And I believe that that's something of the heart of God, of what he's asking for in our presence with him. I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning about some things which are very, very close to me. And I want to talk to you about some things that we should be looking for, some trends that I believe that we should be aware of. And I'm going to give you a little projection this morning, call it prophecy, if you will. All of our prophecy does not have to come in King James English, thus saith the Lord, and with our head up and our eyes roll back until only the whites show. There can come prophecy simply out of the heart occasionally, and I want to share with you two or three things and then major in on something. Of things to look for, trends to look for. What is the Holy Spirit saying? What is God saying? What's the move of God as we look forward into the future? And I want to I want to predict something else, and I hope that I'm wrong, but I'm going to do it at the same time. I'm going to predict that I do not believe that Jesus is going to come this afternoon, nor tomorrow. And I base that on some scriptural things, that it seems that as I read the Bible, that there are things that still need to take place before the Lord returns. And I think that I want to talk about some of those. I think that we need to be aware of those as we look forward to His return. We need to be looking forward to it. We need to be planning for His return, but we need to be aware of what's going to happen. And I'm talking about history. I'm talking about history which hasn't happened yet to look forward to. And one of the things I sense, and I'll just kind of tick these off because I want to get down to something which is of vital importance. One of the things I sense is that there's going to be inside the body of Christ a move toward community, towards family. That what we're doing here in Melbourne is only a small part of what God is saying out across the earth. I've been doing some traveling over these last couple of weeks, and as I have traveled, I have touched base with some Christians in various areas. I had a delightful time a week or so ago with a group in Nashville, Tennessee, which have come out of a Church of Christ, the Belmont Church of Christ in Nashville, and I've had contact with these brothers for several years now. And to sit down with them one evening and to hear that they're hearing exactly what we've been hearing concerning the need for the body to come together in community. I had fellowship with Bob Beckett in St. Louis, and they're going through exactly the same thing at the New Covenant Fellowship, and then with Tulsa Christian Fellowship in Tulsa, to hear that they're hearing the same thing, the tremendous need for the body of Christ to come together, especially the local body, to come together in community. So this is one of the trends that I'm convinced. This is one of the areas I believe that God is beginning to lead His people. I think we're going to see a shift in our mission concepts over the next several years as we prepare for the return of the Lord. And it was very intriguing to have Edwin Ocera here several weeks ago and to find out that this young African from Kenya has a lot deeper insight than most of the Christians I know in America who are traveling to Africa as missionaries. And I believe we're going to see more and more and more a shift as God begins to deal in nations across this world of people coming to the United States to share what God is saying. I'm not going to be a bit surprised to find some African missionaries coming to the United States, supported by Africans, coming to the United States to share what God is saying. Now, that's really a turnaround. But the need is there, and I think we're going to see this cross-pollinization in mission concepts. I believe, and I predict to this end, that there's going to be an increased openness on the part of denominational churches towards the charismatic move, towards the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. I think our vocabulary will probably change in some of these areas, but I believe that the people of God, the genuine, true people of God, are going to have to open their hearts to everything that God is saying today. And there's many, many genuine people of God who are functioning inside the denominational structure. And so even though there'll continue to be pockets of resistance towards this, I believe that as a whole, we're going to see the structured institutional church opening more and more and more to the power of the Holy Spirit. They have to do that or they die. I think at the same time, we can expect to see intensified opposition to the kingdom by the forces of the Antichrist. I believe that we're going to see demon activity that none of us have ever dreamed of seeing before. We're going to see it come from places that we never dreamed that it would come from either. But I believe the Bible talks about this. I think we have scriptural, I'm not going to go into all of the scripture concerning this, but we have scriptural authority to say that as we come close to the end of this era, that we're going to see intensified opposition against the kingdom by the Antichrist, the bloodbath in Uganda, is simply one of the evidences of this. As Christians are being slaughtered in Uganda today, the increased arrest of Christians in communist lands is to be expected. I do not look for the opposition to get any lighter. It's going to get heavier and heavier and heavier as we approach what the Bible describes as Armageddon, which is the lining up of the forces of God on one end and the forces of Satan on the other. And I don't believe that's going to come necessarily as just a battle on the plain of Megiddo. It's going to happen all across the kingdom, all across the earth, as the battle intensifies, because we're going into a polarization. And we just need to expect it and be aware of it. And you need to be aware of it as we head toward it. That if you're going to hold your ground as a Christian, the attacks from the outside are going to get stronger. We're seeing a number of subtle attacks here in the United States. Now, they will probably not be as violent in the United States or in any free land as they will be under a dictator. But you see, the attacks can come just as easily from the people as they come from a dictator on one hand. It can come just as easily in democracy as they can in a kingdom. And so we're seeing this kind of thing happening already. What happened in Miami earlier this year with the Metro Commission passing an ordinance, which they say was a non-discriminatory ordinance against homosexuals, but basically what it allows now, actually it forces the Miami school system to employ homosexuals as school counselors and school teachers, where before this was outlawed, now they have said that's discriminatory. And so now the school children in Miami are going to be forced to sit under homosexual teachers and homosexual school counselors. This, of course, has been the thing that Anita Bryant has been fighting down there, and all the news that she's got. Now, that's just a subtle kind of approach. That we come at it from our concepts of freedom, that we're so free, but we get free outside of Christianity. And in that, we bring death at the same time. There is right now in Congress a bill which is pending, which will increase the postal rate on Christian publications. All Christian publications will increase the postal rate 1,000%. Now, the design of this thing is to stamp out Christian publications. It's a very subtle kind of approach, but it's just as much of a persecution as the execution of Christians by machine guns in Uganda. It comes from the same kind of source, all designed to stamp out Christ. And it's the battle between the Antichrist and the forces of Christ at the same time. Now, on the other hand, this persecution is going to play a very major role in establishing another trend, which I think is the most important of all the trends that we can look for, and that's the trend of reconciliation between Christians. I believe that as the persecution grows stronger, Christians are going to be forced to huddle together. We're going to be forced to transcend our differences, our doctrinal and denominational and traditional differences, and we're going to be forced to link arms together for the mere fact of survival. And it's a tragic kind of thing, because I believe that God wants us to do it before the situation gets desperate enough that we have to do it. But I believe that this is the most important of all of the things that are going to happen, is going to be this reconciliation of the family of God. God is going to require, I believe is requiring, his children to either start acting like a family or to stop calling one another brother and sister. Now, for years, Christians have struggled to find unity. There have been all kinds of movements inside of the institutional church, ecumenical movements, to try to find unity. They've tried to find it in organization. But this has just fallen through time and time and time again. The World Council of Churches is a good example of this. And it has never gone, because it's never had the blessing of God on it, because it was man's organizational way to try to bring the body of Christ together in unity. And so the World Council of Churches and the National Council are all dead issues, or they continue to exist, but there's no anointing of the Holy Spirit on them. Men have tried to come together in doctrinal agreement, but every time they begin to make doctrine the test of fellowship, it just divides us even more. Because there's no way that we can come together doctrinally. Now, I've said this on several occasions, and I've had some fundamentalists just crawl right down my throat on the thing, because they say that what we believe is the most important thing of all. Well, what we believe is not the most important thing of all. The most important thing is our relationship with the living Christ. Do we love Him? Do we walk with Him? Now, if we love Him and we walk with Him, we will probably believe differently about Him, because we will have to interpret the Scriptures from our own personality and our own perspective and our own tradition. And I dare say there's nobody in this room that agrees totally with me on the interpretation of Scripture. We are all different at different levels. And some of you are widely varied from others in the room. There are some of you who have come out of the liturgical concepts, the Roman Catholic Church, the Episcopal Church, the Anglican Church, and you have a very, very strong concept of the sacraments. There are others who have come out of very free churches who have almost no concept of the sacraments at all. There are some of you who really feel that the most important, the center issue of Christianity is the Holy Communion, or the Mass, if you come from a Roman Catholic persuasion. There are others who could go for years and years and years and never take the communion, never take the Lord's Supper, because it's just a kind of an incidental thing to you. There's others that water baptism is an extremely important issue. Others, it just never occurs to you to get involved in this area. To some of you, speaking in tongues is the most important thing that you'll ever do. There are others here who will never speak in tongues because your emphasis is off in some other area. Now, if we try to come together on some kind of doctrinal statement, we're going to separate ourselves. Every once in a while, I get all excited about this, and I say, well, it's time for us to draw up a creed here at the Tabernacle. We're going to have a Tabernacle Creed. This is what we believe, and we're going to print it. And then I say, well, who's going to draw it up? Well, can't let Ray do it because he's got some heretic strains, and I can't let Roger do it because Roger's even more of a heretic, and Gordon's just weird in some of the things that he believes, and can't even trust my wife with it because she disagrees with me, so I guess I'll have to do it. But I've got a feeling when I do it that nobody will show up the next Sunday. It'll just be me and the empty chairs. Because there's nobody here who will agree with me entirely on every point of theology that I'm going to write down. So we cannot have our fellowship in doctrinal agreements. We can't have it on traditional grounds. The church for years has tried to build fellowship around a common tradition. We go all the way back to. And because we go all the way back to, therefore we are together. And so I was in England back at the end of last year, and I walked into those great English cathedrals there, and everything is dated. And I find that the Anglicans in many areas find their fellowship in the fact that they go back 400 years together or 500 years together. And on the basis of this, we have fellowship. But what do you do with somebody who has just kind of entered the kingdom yesterday and they don't have any traditional roots at all? They don't know all of the great controversies and all of the great councils that have taken place across the years. They're just free with Jesus and they don't have a tradition. Well, you can't base fellowship on tradition. You can't base it on cultural or racial similarities. Now again, for years, the church has tried to do this. They have gathered together people who come from the same side of the tracks. And so the right side people meet over here and the left side people meet over here. The folks who don't wear shoes meet here. The people who wear patent leather shoes come to this church. And churches have been formed that way on the basis of cultural similarity. Or there have been racial or ethnic groups which have come together. And so there's Czechoslovakian Baptist churches. And there are Russian Presbyterian churches. And there are black churches. And there are white churches. And there are Chinese churches. And there are Indian churches. But you see, if the kingdom of God is going to come on earth as it is in heaven, then these artificial boundaries that we have set up can't exist here. Because I have to look upon the heart of a person the way God looks upon the heart of a person, and therefore there are no racial boundaries in heaven. I cannot judge a person on the basis of his skin color or how much money he has in his pocket. When he dies, his skin color is going to change to whatever color we have in heaven, and he could lose all of his money tomorrow because of bad investments or thieves and robbers or whatever else it may be. I cannot judge on the basis of externals. So there's only one way that we can come together, and that's around the living, risen Christ. All these other efforts increase division. Now, I believe that the basic focus of what we have called the charismatic movement over the last 20 years is going to be toward reconciliation. That tongues and healings and miracles, while they receive a major emphasis by people outside the body, are secondary to the most important message of a Christ-centered community or family. Because the heart cry of the body is not for more miracles. The heart cry of the body is for love. For people who will love one another. As much as I am excited and believe in the supernatural power of God, the miraculous power of God, the healing power of God, the prophetic power of God, the power of God to invade persons so that miracles can happen through them, as much as I believe that, I know that the cry of my heart is not for more miracles. The cry of my heart is for people who will love me and who will open their lives for me to love them back in return. I believe the key to what the Holy Spirit is saying and doing today in the world is found in the 17th chapter of John. And if you want to really tune in to what God is saying today, you'll take this 17th chapter of John and you'll go over it and over it and over it and over it until you're in tune also with what the Lord is saying. Now, those of you who are familiar with the Bible will recognize that in John 17, we find the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he is crucified. It's his final recorded prayer here on earth. And the heart of that prayer begins with verse 20, John 17, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone. He's been praying for his disciples. He's been praying for those who are in the garden with him. And by the way, they've all gone to sleep. They're over there under a tree sleeping, and here he is. The Bible says, sweating drops of blood in agonizing intercessory prayer for them. By the way, the intercessor always stands alone in a situation like that. There's no way for the intercessor to ever come together as a group. The true intercessor is always a person who, like the prophet, simply prays alone. He doesn't come in a prayer group or a prayer cell. And so Jesus, praying alone in the garden, says, neither pray I, alone for these over here, these men who are asleep, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now that's us. He's praying for the entire generation of mankind in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's reaching down across the next 2,000 years, or however long it may be, 2,200 years, 2,300 years, however long it's going to be until he returns. He says, I'm praying for all of them who will believe on me, for all Christians, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The prayer of Jesus, the last prayer he prays here on earth, is that the body of Christ come together in unity. And that they come together in the same kind of unity that Jesus had with his Father and that the Father had with Jesus. Now he's saying over and over and over again, the Father and I are one. He who hath seen me hath seen the Father. And the prayer of Jesus for us today is that if you have seen me, you have seen the body of Christ. What an awesome responsibility that puts upon us in areas of behavior. Behavior. You want to know what the real church is like? You want to get a representative look at what Jesus is like here on earth? You really want to know what the church... Then look at a Christian. Any Christian. Look at you, or you, or you, or you. Because the prayer of Jesus is that we become so one with the body of Christ that we're like the Father and the Son. Jesus said, if you want to know what the Father is like, look at me. And his prayer is, if you want to know what the body of Christ is like, you want to know what the kingdom of God is really like in all of its perfectness, look at Jim Underwood. Or look at Jackie Buckingham. Or look at Wiley Johnson. Just pick out some individual someplace and look at them, examine them, and there you'll find really what Jesus is like. Now that's the reason I say it's not only a prayer of unity, it's a prayer of responsibility. Because it places back upon us the burden of representing the kingdom of God here on earth. And that's going to mean, saints, a change in our behavior and a change in our attitude. If I know that I am the representative of the body of Christ here on earth, I'm going to act different. I'm not going to treat people the way I often treat them. I'm not going to scream at my wife in front of other people. I think it's all right to scream at your wife every once in a while. Certainly it's all right for her to scream back at you. But there comes a place of representation where we are responsible to one another. And how we act, we become representatives of the body of Christ. And so the call of Jesus is for his body to be reconciled one to another. The greatest of all of the tragedies that has happened across the centuries is the division of the body of Christ. The greatest of all of the tragedies, more tragic than Christians being fed to the lions by Roman emperors, more tragic than Hitler slaughtering the Jews, is the division of the body of Christ. Because the only way that the world will know that Jesus is Lord, according to John 17:21, is for the body to come together in unity. And so the world looks upon us and they see us all divided up in our doctrinal camps, our traditional camps, our racial camps, our cultural camps, hundreds of different churches meeting across the community, and none of them speaking to one another, working in competition with one another, with bitterness and resentment back and forth between Christians. The world looks at that and they say, you're just like us. Christ that you're talking about is not a reality. If he were a reality, you would be different than you are. If he were a reality, you would love one another. But you don't love one another, therefore he is not a reality. In the first century, the great accusation that was thrown against the Christians was, behold how they love one another. And that was the thing that swayed the Roman Empire, was that they loved one another. And I believe the thing that God is waiting for today, and I believe, personally believe with all my heart, that the reason the Holy Spirit is being poured out upon the world today is to bring us to that place of reconciliation, one with another. Jesus says in the 5th chapter of Matthew, which is the Sermon on the Mount, that be ye reconciled first to your brother. You really can't even come to God with sacrifice until you are reconciled to your brother. And the key to the ministry of the Holy Spirit today is the ministry of reconciliation. It's absolutely necessary for the body of Christ to come together as one family before the world can know that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's the reason I say that there are some things that need to be done before Jesus can return. He cannot return to a divided, fractured bride. He can only return when we come together without spot or wrinkle or crack or division, when we stand as one to receive him. He will return. In fact, I believe that that's the thing that will usher back in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, is when the body comes together as one. In fact, that's the only thing that will convince the world of the reality of Jesus Christ. This love which transcends tradition and doctrine, strikes at the very root of natural man's behavior. Because you see, natural man, the world, the person who is not the Christian, the people who operate outside the kingdom of God, reject those who are different. They kill, they reject, they get rid of. It's a natural kind of thing. Idi Amin is doing in Uganda is the natural kind of thing. Unfortunately, there is a man who is so filled with demons that Satan has perfect sway and control in his life. But we too have tendencies towards that direction in the natural way, except as we are redeemed and changed by Jesus Christ, because we reject those who are different. Now, unfortunately, this is often reflected in the rigidity of Orthodox Christianity, because Orthodox Christianity has a way of rejecting those who are different. If you're not like me, you can't come in. We'll have our little closed session. Me and thee and four others, we are the mainstream of the body of Christ. Everybody else has to stay out. And Orthodoxy has a way of doing that kind of thing, rejecting those who are different. Where Spirit-filled believers, Spirit-filled followers of Jesus Christ, men and women who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, have a supernatural penchant to forgive those who are different, to love and to be reconciled. The perfect picture of this is Jesus hanging on the cross. The Romans have put him there. The Jews, on the other hand, are standing back. They're laughing. They are railing against him. And Jesus' reaction is not one of self-justification. What was his reaction? Remember? Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. It's a prayer of reconciliation. Even as he's dying, it's, Lord, reconcile yourself to them. That's the reaction of the Spirit-filled individual. Now, this should take place at all levels. It must take place between husbands and wives. It must take place between parents and children. It must take place between Christian and Christian. I was reading just this morning coming in the last verse of the Old Testament. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Reconciliation inside the family. That's the reason that it is imperative for Christian husbands and wives to learn to love one another. That's the reason that divorce is such a smear on the name of Jesus Christ. It's not divorce is a sin. It's divorce is an admission of failure that we are not able to love one another to the extent that we can live with one another. How much better it is for families to live together and fight than it is to at least to make public admission of the fact that we failed. Jesus Christ is not sufficient to overcome our difficulties. That's basically what divorce says. And so you say, okay, my husband is not a Christian. I am a Christian. Should I stay here and die? I remember Billy Graham's answer to the young man who came to him and says, if I can't have another cigarette, I'll just die. And he said, well, die then. Do I stay in this hellish situation and just dry up spiritually and die? What do you think the life of the cross is? Anyway, can a person go to the cross and live? The whole essence of our Christian life is death to self, so that Christ can live within us. Now, I recognize that I'm expounding a theory which becomes extremely difficult to put into practice when the water hits the wheel. I understand that. But the theory has to be ingrained within us so that when the water does hit the wheel, we will base our actions on a true theory rather than on some kind of pragmatic answer to circumstances at that particular time. And so the message, the central message of the New Testament is the message of reconciliation. Fathers, be reconciled to your children. Provoke not your children to wrath. Mothers, be reconciled to your children. Children, be reconciled to your parents. And that's the reason that the world looks at us and they look at our homes and they say that Jesus must not be much of a person. The daddy doesn't even love his son. And we've got young people who come through this area here of Melbourne, who are all turned on to Jesus. They've had a great experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we begin to investigate their lives, and they say, but I can't go home. I can't go back to that hellish place. And I want to say to them, you've got to go home. I don't care how hellish it is, because the message of the New Testament, the purpose that you've been reconciled to God is so you can be reconciled to your father and to your mother. And even if you have to go back and die, it's better to go back and die than it is to live this life of non-reconciliation. Because the only way the world will know that Jesus is the Son of God is when you come together in fellowship and you are able to say, this Jesus, who died on the cross and who is alive today, has so changed my life that I am willing to lay down my life for my mother or my child or my brother or my sister. We're going to have to realize, fellow saints, that Christianity is more than coming to the tabernacle once a week, singing a few choruses, reading the Bible, having a fellowship meeting on Thursday morning, going to a home church on Wednesday night. That it's a life that needs to be walked out all the way to the cross. And that down the road, 10 years from now, 15 years from now, as things grow intensely more difficult because of the subtle attack from within and the open opposition from without, if we're not reconciled one to another, we'll be devastated by the world. And that's the reason that if we are not turned to our children and turned to our parents, that God will smite the earth with a curse. The message, the central message of what he's talking about is reconciliation. Now there's going to be all kinds of tangent movements which are going to come along designed to deceive the very elect. There'll be people who will come along who will try to put us into some kind of legalistic bondage, and these fads will rise and fall, and there'll be those who will come along with cards to sign and documents to keep and organizations to join, and there'll be little cliques meeting here and little cliques meeting there. But the great move of God, which is happening in the world today, is pressing on toward a love which is written on the heart, which makes us one. Let me read you something from 2 Corinthians 5, beginning with the 17th verse. If any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things. What are old things? Hatred, bitterness, resentment, self-righteousness, justification of self, all of those old things. Old things are passed away. Now notice in that list I didn't list the sins of the flesh. I'm going to assume that those outer things are being worked on. It's the inner things that the Spirit of God is working on today. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. All right, now what is the newness that he's talking about? Let's read on. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. It has been given to us to reconcile ourselves with one another and to teach others to be reconciled to one another. How does a father teach his son to be reconciled to his mother? You know how? For the father to be reconciled to the mother. Daddy talks to his son. He says, son, I want to give you whatever your heart desires. What would you really love? And the son thinks for a minute and he says, Daddy, what I really want more than anything else is for you to love my mother. There it is. And that's the way he teaches it, is by being ministers of reconciliation, we teach others how to reconcile one to another. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, coming together as one, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. It goes all the way back to the third chapter of John. He came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The world condemns us. Rigid orthodoxy, fighting fundamentalism, condemns us. The legalistic aspect of Christianity condemns us, and we condemn one another. You want to know how to divide a home? Let a husband sit down with his wife and say, I've got 9 things that I want to talk to you about this morning before I have to go to work. Things that I just can't stand in you that I want you to have straightened out by the time I get home this afternoon at 5 o'clock. And then he lists the 9 things, and then he nails them on the door as he goes out. Now when he comes home at 5 o'clock, you know what he's going to find on the door? The 9 things are ripped down, and there's a little note from his wife that says, get lost. If you want to divide something, start with condemnation. Start telling me where I'm wrong if you want me to come back at you with my fist clenched up. But if you want to make a brother of me, then come at me with your arms open. And love me, and reconcile yourself to me. And in the process, I will reconcile myself to you, and we will work out our differences as people who love one another. God didn't impute our trespasses to us. He didn't condemn us for our sin. He forgave us for our sin, and that's the way we're to treat one another. This is so elementary. I'm surprised to hear myself saying it this morning, that there might be some of you here in this group, having sat under this teaching for all of these years and been a part of what we're doing, who still are having problems forgiving one another. That's incredible to believe. And yet I know that it's so. If we took a few moments this morning, you won't do it. I'll let the Holy Spirit do it after you get away from here. And ask you to start and make a list of the people that you still hold aught against. Everybody in this room could name at least one person. And therefore, you are responsible for holding back the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you're at aught against your brother. You have not yet been reconciled. The cry of God to each one of us is that there be absolutely no one in our lives that we are not reconciled to, that we have not forgiven, that we do not love, that we would not lay down our lives for eagerly right now. And yet there is beating in the heart of some of you right now, an antagonism towards me because I'm saying this, because of an antagonism that you have towards somebody else. And you're getting upset at me. What right does he? He doesn't know how that guy, he doesn't know what he did to me. If he'd had to live with my mother, he'd have hated her too. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Do you hear what Jesus was saying in John 17? Lord, that they be so one with the body, that it's the same kind of oneness that you have with me, so that when the world sees them, they will see the entire body of Christ. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. How we act, our behavior, our attitudes, all of these represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you bold enough to say, you want to see what Jesus is like? Look at me. Well, that's what he's asking for. That's exactly what you say. What kind of ego is that? No, that's what he's requiring of us. That you can say to your children, do you want to know what God is like? Look at your daddy. Now, maybe the daddy won't say that, but the mother should be able to say it. And yet I know so many mothers who say, you know what the devil is like? We are ambassadors, perfect representatives. When our Secretary of State, Cyrus Vance, goes to Israel, he represents all of the United States of America. You want to know what America is like? Look at the Secretary of State when he steps off the plane. That's America right there. He's an ambassador for the United States. You want to know what the body of Christ is like? Look at Lonnie Hughes. Look at Will Ean. Look at Dave Batson. Ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. My, what a responsibility. And yet what a wonderful, wonderful privilege at the same time. We're ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's name, be ye reconciled to God. You don't have any choice. If you're going to be an ambassador for Jesus, you better be at one with God the same way. For that's our responsibility. Now, I got a letter this last week. Special delivery addressed to Jamie Buckingham, Melbourne, Florida. Well, I got one last week that was addressed to Jamie Buckingham someplace near Orlando. That's all that was on the offer. It got to me, too. Anyway, this is a special delivery letter with no return address on it. I don't even know where it came from because I can't read the postage mark on it. And it says, Dear Reverend Buckingham and Church, I know and understand that you're a very busy man, but if you have the time, would you please pray for me? Pray that God will help me to accept and believe and know in the very deepest depth and recesses of my heart and soul and mind. It is only in Him that I will find something worth living for. It's only in Him that I will find the cure for all of my sins and insecurities. Pray earnestly that I will stop fighting the Holy Spirit, but to lovingly open my heart to Him. Pray earnestly that God will bring me to the place of total surrender to Him. I would appreciate your prayers very much. Thank you for caring. Sincerely, Sue Walker. I hear two things as I read this letter. First of all, I hear a misunderstanding on her part that she's had to go out and find an expert in prayer. She's looking for somebody that she believes is closer to God than she is, and hoping that that person will be able to touch the heart of God for her. And so she's looking for the expert. The other thing I hear is that her prayer has already been uttered. It's here. When she wrote it down on paper, she put it right there. And God, who is a loving Heavenly Father, is already at work answering that prayer. A friend of mine came to me this past week. He's here this morning. Asked me a very stimulating question. Said, if you had a great problem in your life, who would be the one person you would turn to for intercessory prayer? I don't think I'd ever thought about that before. And so I began to run down the names of all the people I know who are mighty warriors in prayer. And I listed two or three, and then I came back to the body here and grabbed a couple of names of people here that I have great confidence in their prayers. But over the last couple of days since we had that conversation, God's been dealing with me about something else. And what He's been dealing with me is this. If I'm reconciled to God, then there's nobody on this earth who can get closer to God than I can. I really don't need to go seek the experts. All I need is to go into my closet, drop on my knees, and there he is. And he hears me as much as he hears Corrie ten Boom, or Billy Graham, or Bill Bright, or anyone else. All he's looking for is somebody who will open their heart and say, "Oh Lord, it's me. And you and the Father are one because of what Jesus did at Calvary." The veil of the temple is torn in two. And you can walk right up to the very throne of God. And he'll hear you like he will hear anyone else. Sure, there are those who have gone far beyond where I have spiritually. But there's no one in the world that God hears prayers any better than Sue Walker, who cries out and says, "I have a need." And a loving Heavenly Father, long before the postman stamped received, had heard and had answered. We open ourselves to you, O Spirit of God, in our need, problems insurmountable, questions unanswerable, needs so great that it seems impossible for us to meet it. We come into your presence, O Provider of all things. We bow our hearts and knees before you and say we love you. Father, I don't pray this morning that we be reconciled one to another, for your Son Jesus has already prayed that prayer, and who am I to stand beside him? Instead, in my own heart, I search it now to ask if there is anyone or anything, any attitude, any behavior, which is displeasing to you. And in the name of your Son Jesus, I stand against that black area of my life. I reject it in Jesus' name. I command it to go in the name of Jesus. For I will be reconciled to my brother, even as I am reconciled to you. That at least through me, the world may know that Jesus is the Son of God. And I believe with all of my heart that this is the prayer of everyone in this room, Lord. Hear us. Hear us this morning.